Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
One of the things when I talk to the kids, when Andy talks to the kids, we want to make sure that the kids really, really and truly understand the gospel and what the process is and how essentially it is faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. It's trust. It's belief. It's not by works of righteousness that we're saved. It's by God's mercy, that grace, that trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the essential element. But I think all of us hopefully know that trust is how the Christian life begins, but it's also how the Christian life is to continue. We are supposed to live a life of trust. Even, 30, 40 years after we've known the Lord, we're supposed to trust Him. And I think if we're really sensitive to it and honest with ourselves, we'll recognize that it's sometimes hard to trust the Lord. But here at the beginning, I want us to take a minute to look at some verses that talk about trust. And if you got your Bible, or I guess in this day and age, if you got your iPhone, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6. You've probably heard this verse dozens of times. Maybe you've even memorized it. But I'd really like you to look at it again. This is what God says to me. This is what God says to you. Through King Solomon writing to his son Rehoboam, he said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." Of course, I love verse 7 too. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It's going to be health to your body. It's going to be refreshment to your bones." But the primary message I wanted you to see there is God calls you, He calls me, not just to trust Him for salvation, but to trust Him for the everyday life that He's called us to live. Look at this next verse. It's way at the other end of your Bible over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6 says this. It says, "Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Casting," this is verse 7, "casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you." It doesn't use the word trust here. It uses the, for the concept that we're being called to, it says casting all your cares upon Him, laying it at His feet, casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. You can go back about 4, 5, 7 pages back to the beginning of James. James chapter 1. Let me show you that verse. Actually, verses. James chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to him." I mean, how many times a day do we not know what to do? I mean, I could say how many times an hour do I not know what to do, but what James is encouraging us to do, he's saying when you're in that time when you lack wisdom, ask God and God's going to give it. But let him ask in faith, verse 6, without doubting. For the one who doubts, he's like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he's going to receive anything from the Lord, this doubting man, because he's a double-minded man, he's unstable in all his ways. So God is calling us to trust, and He's saying, trust hard, believe hard, Don't trust and doubt. Boy, that's the hard thing, at least it is for me. I can trust and then, you know, I get an additional thought and it's like, oh, okay, now I got to factor that in. And so now all of a sudden my trust is totally lost. My trust is totally gone. One final verse I want you to look at. It's over in Psalm 37. It's actually my mother's favorite verse. Psalm 37, 5. But I want to start at verse 3. Psalm 37 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He'll do it. I mean, you and I are called to trust God, daily, hourly, moment by moment, trusting God. Trust God. That's hard. It's very hard. I mean, I think it's one reason why a lot of people don't come to know the Lord as adults. Because, you know, okay, as children, maybe we don't fully understand all the options. And so a lot of us trusted Christ as children. But when you become an adult and you're 30 and 40 and 50 and you're at that point where you see the multiple paths that you could walk on and you know that the Bible is calling you to trust only in Jesus Christ and only in His cross, it's hard. You understand that it's saying, trust in that, not Allah, Buddha, Confucius, some other philosophy of life. Trust in it, not in that money you put in a basket or that good work that you do or that faithfulness that you demonstrate. Trust only in Christ. That's how salvation works. But that life, once you have trusted Christ, is a life of trust. And so God calls me to trust Him daily. Trust Him daily. And here's the problem that I have, and I'll bet you might have something similar. I mean, there's all these voices that are going on in my head, screaming at me, telling me how foolish it is to simply trust. You know, it's like, okay, I get it all sorted out in my head. Okay, this is the way I'm going to walk in it. But then all of a sudden I remember something else. And now I've all got to factor that in. And can I really trust God? Can I really feel good about this situation? Can I really have confidence in this situation? It is very hard for me. It really is. I just want to be vulnerable here because it is a hard thing to trust God. And maybe you've experienced that. What do you do? How do you do it? Well, it's in light of all of this that I wanted us to go and look at this psalm that I've picked out for today. It's Psalm 131. Psalm 131. So if you would go over there to Psalm 131. It's one of those psalms that, you know, we easily would skip over because it's just so short. It's only three verses. It's back in this section of Psalms where they collected all the songs that you would sing on your way up to Jerusalem. You see Psalm 31, it says there, the little introduction says it's a song of ascents of David. So David is evidently the one who wrote it. And this is one of those songs that people would sing as they went up to Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem is probably the highest point in all of the land of Israel. And any way you approached it, northeast, south, or west, you were going up to Jerusalem. That's why the Bible always talks about going up to Jerusalem. And and these are songs that people would sing. You know, we don't do it that much anymore, but, you know, when our children were younger, we'd sing in the car as we go, you know, just kind of help pass the time. And this was a song that people sang. And David wrote this song And people would sing this song as they came up to Jerusalem to kind of prepare their hearts for what they were going to do up in Jerusalem. What were you going to do up in Jerusalem? You're going to worship. You're going to sacrifice. You're going to spend some time at the temple. You're going to observe one of the feasts, maybe the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, Feast of Tabernacles, etc. And so this is one of those songs, a little shorty song, that people would sing on their way up to the temple. Let me just read it to you. He says, O Lord, and you'll notice there it's Lord in all capital letters, so it's referring to Jehovah or Yahweh, the very personal name for God. He says, O Yahweh, my heart is not proud, nor are my eyes haughty. Nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. And here, this next phrase I think is probably one of the most beautiful analogies in all of Scripture. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. And his conclusion, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Trust in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Now, what I want to do in the next 20 minutes or so is I want to drill down on this thing because there is just so much here to look at. Look at verse 1, because what verse 1 introduces for us are two sins that absolutely kill trust. Okay, you got these, you're not trusting. And these are just, I mean, these are natural sins. These are easy sins. This is like falling off a log type sin, okay? Some sins you got to really work at. These are easy sins, okay? This is a moment by moment battle for many of us. And the first sin is this, okay? It's pride. He says, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. I'm sure you're familiar with over in Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 6, talks about the things that God really, really hates. One of them, first one in fact, is a proud look. Pride is one of those things that starts in our hearts, but it usually ends up manifesting itself in our eyes. And David's kind of gathering both of them. He says, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't have that proud look. David had been beat up enough, humbled enough, had enough life experience to recognize that he didn't need to be reading his press reviews. He may have been the guy that killed Goliath, and he may have been the guy that everybody wanted after Saul had totally discredited himself, but David knew the absolute truth about who he was, and David had a humility. He was not proud. When I'm proud, I'm not trusting. Because what happens when I'm proud? What happens when you're proud? When we're proud, we basically are overestimating our value, overestimating our worth. I mean, it's like, you know, I can handle this. God's really lucky that I chose to follow him. God's really a fortunate person to have someone with my credential, with someone with my bank account, someone with my, you know, athletic ability, good looks, station in life, whatever. God is so fortunate that I've chosen to give my time to him instead of to whatever. That pride keeps us from saying, I need God. And David says, I'm not proud. My eyes are not haughty. Someone once said that pride is it's one of those diseases that when you got it, you don't know it, but everyone else knows you got it. I mean, everybody else sees it in you. And it is so unbecoming. But if I'm proud, if I'm arrogant, if I'm haughty, If I'm filled with myself, that is going to keep me from trusting God. And God called me to trust in Him in always, to commit my life to Him always, trust always in the Lord. So, in other words, there's no room for pride. We can sit and talk about this and analyze it, because obviously it's not that God wants us to walk around with our heads sunk and our eyes downcast and totally, incompetent. But our confidence needs to be rooted deeply in who God has made us and how God has equipped us. It's all those things of remembering what God has done for us. He's the one that put us up on that station, on that stage. He's the one that put us on top of that platform from which we are functioning. And so, yes, He's equipped us and gifted us, indwelt us, filled us, uses us. But it's He that is doing that. And that's what David was saying there. Here's another one. See the second half of the verse. Nor do I involve myself in great matters. I think maybe this is kind of related to it, but there's like another sin that kills trust. And it's that sin of presumption. It's that overestimating our abilities. I got this. I can handle it. I don't need whatever. Nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. David had an honest assessment of who he was. He knew that there was no way in the world he would have defeated Goliath had it not been God that was in charge. He knew there was no way in the world that he would have been able to endure those years and years and years of fleeing from Saul when Saul was out literally trying to kill him. And David had two or three opportunities to kill Saul, but he didn't do it. He knew that wouldn't have happened had it not been God that did it. David, by this time in his life, he's the king. Things are really humming along. I don't know whether this is before Bathsheba or after Bathsheba. We don't have enough information, but David is a powerful guy. And things are going well for him. And yet David says, you know what? I know my limits. I know where God has gifted me and I know where God has not gifted me. And he says, I don't involve myself in things that are too difficult for me. That pride, that presumption, that is going to kill you. And I think every one of us need to recognize that when we get ourselves in that situation where we've got it handled, we've got it taken care of, it's kind of all about us and we're worried about how we look in the situation, it is because probably that avenue of pride has started to fill into, the pride has slipped into our heart. And we're not trusting God, we're trusting in ourselves, and we're embarrassed by what is going on because we shouldn't be in that situation. Well, that's just pride. It's just kind of a backdoor on that pride. And it kills trust. It kills this thing that God is calling me to. It kills this thing that God is calling you to commit my way to Him. I cannot trust Him with all my heart and have a proud spirit, have a proud heart. I've got to get to that point where there's enough discipline in my head to recognize what's going on. And see, that's really where verse 2 goes. Take a look down at verse 2, because in the same way that the verse 1 gave us two sins, verse 2 gives us two realities of trusting God. And here's the first one. The first one is, it's a decision. He says, surely I have composed and quieted my soul. I have done that. There is a discipline where I have reached the point where I'm saying, you know what, I'm going to trust God in this. And like I said a little bit ago, what happens is you make that decision, I'm going to trust God, I'm going to move forward, I'm going to do things God's way. And then, at least what happens to me is all the voices in my head tell me another path. Tell me another factor that I've got to fit into this thing called trusting God. What about this? What about that? You know, that doesn't look too good. This doesn't make you look too successful. This doesn't, it shouldn't have worked this way. I mean, my goodness, at this space time in your life, this should be happening, and it's not happening. How in the world can you trust God with the future when look what He did to your past? And all of those things just scream at us. I mean, and you can't really help it because you're living in this world that has so much of the world's philosophy just screaming at you. You drive down the interstate, you see all these billboards, you open up a magazine, you see all the advertisements, you get on your iPhone, you see all the things that pop up, you get on your computer and all this stuff, and it's like just the world system is just screaming at you something that is totally contrary to God's system. And you're saying, okay, I'm going to walk in the Lord's way. I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart. I'm not going to lean to my own understanding in all my ways. I'm going to acknowledge Him, and He'll direct my path. And then all of a sudden, we find out something else about the path that God wants us to walk on that isn't any good according to the world. It doesn't make as much money. It doesn't bring about as much fame. It doesn't bring about as much fortune. It actually, you know, isn't even paved. I mean, it's rough, and there's pebbles in it, and they sometimes hurt your feet, and sometimes it's so narrow that you're the only one walking on it, it seems, and you're all by yourself, and not even your spouse or your kids or your parents or, you know, these people that you thought were in this thing with it. I mean, it's one thing to trust God if there's 12 other people trusting Him, but when all of a sudden you look around and you're the only one, or at least you think you're the only one, you know, kind of like the old Elijah thing, you know, I'm the only one that's fighting for God today. And that happens all the time. We're thinking, it ain't worth it, because the world is saying, you're on the losing team. And I hate to lose, let me tell you, I hate it with a passion. I mean, I'm amazed that Vicky sometimes lets me coach soccer because I just get so into it and I start screaming at these little girls because they don't know how to do what they're supposed to do. And Vicky says, I think it's the coach's problem. And she's right, you know, it is my problem. But I mean, I hate to lose them when the world tells me I'm a loser. Boy, the first thing to go out of my head is God and trusting Him, because I don't want to lose. And you don't want to lose. None of us. I mean, anyone here want to lose? I don't want to lose. Anyone here want to be poor? Anyone here want to go down the ladder of success? No one does. Everyone hates it with a passion. I mean, maybe in some other communities, but in our community, we love to win. And I love to win so much that sometimes I cheat to win. I mean, it's just not a good quality that I have, you know, because I'm the baby of all these six kids and these big brothers that, you know, and I just want to beat them. I don't know how I got off on that, but anyway, you know what I'm saying. And so here's the deal. I have to make a decision that I'm not going to listen to that stuff. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Do you think David used that word quieted because he had voices in his head? Just like I have and like maybe you have. You know, those tough soldiers that were working with him, defending him, fighting with him. I mean, maybe they were suggesting worldly things and David had to filter out the voices. But David said, I disciplined my mind, my heart to trust in God. And you know what else it is? It is a difficult decision. Because look at the second half of verse 2. You know, when I read through this, I've said this is probably, in my mind, almost one of the most beautiful analogies in all of Scripture. Let me read it for you. Like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. Now, we don't relate to this because our culture is so much different, okay? Let me just kind of set the stage for you. Okay, in our culture, a lot of women, maybe even the majority of women, young mothers, will nurse their babies. But, you know, we've got good water, we've got good substitutes, and so it might be you'll nurse your baby for a month, 2 months, 3 months. Sometimes you'll nurse them for 6 months. Some people even nurse beyond that, 12 months or longer. But normally, you know, somewhere, and I forget what it is, maybe, you know, if you're really gung-ho, you know, at about 6 months, you start introducing other things into the child's diet. And so pretty soon, you know, because you're introducing the other things into the diet, the child will wean itself. You know, very rarely will someone wean their child. Normally, the way it works in our culture, a child weans themselves. Well, that wasn't how it was 3,000 years ago. I mean, it really wasn't even how it was a few hundred years ago. Back in that day, I mean, there wasn't pure water. There wasn't other supplements that you could have. And back in that day, a child, every child, pretty much, nursed for a long, long time, 2, 3 years, sometimes 4 years. And we're like, you know, but that's how it was because, you know, you couldn't trust the water, you couldn't trust the other elements. And you know, like our pediatrician said, I mean, that's the healthiest thing. And so they kind of knew that. And so a child would just nurse for a long, long time until... And you saw this in the story with Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael until the father decided it's time to wean the child. And so maybe at 2 or 2.5 or 3 or 3.5 or 4 or 5, whatever, dad said, okay, honey, it's time to wean the child. Well, that child didn't know any better. He doesn't want to wean. He doesn't want to give up this thing that, you know, I thought that's how everyone ate in his mind. He doesn't know any better. He doesn't go to the daycare center and see this kid has steak and potatoes and I'm only getting my mama. He doesn't know anything different. But all of a sudden, dad has come in and declared, you know, tomorrow you're weaned. Yeah, you've been nursing regularly, you know, 5, 6, 7 times a day, but tomorrow we're going cold turkey. And you've seen children in that situation, although it's not over nursing and being weaned, but you've seen little kids, you know, 2, 3, 4 year olds, and they've had something taken away from them. And their face has this horror look and the lip comes out and it's quivering. And they want it. And if they've been raised by some good parents, the child knows, okay, I'm supposed to accept this new station in life, but boy, it hurts. And you can almost, because kids, you know, don't hide their emotions, you can see it. You can see that struggle. They want that thing. Maybe it's like you've taken a toy from them. Maybe you've separated something from them, and they want it in the worst way, but they can't have it, and they know they can't have it, and they know they shouldn't throw a temper tantrum and all of that stuff, and that's what's going on. And so there's this internal struggle going on because they want what they can't have. That's how a weaned child is. That child wants its mother. But dad said, no, you don't need it anymore. Tomorrow, it's water, it's milk, it's juice, it's steak, it's potatoes, it's something else, but it isn't mama anymore. And what does that child do? He knows he can't nurse, but where does he want to be? He wants to be on his mama's lap. And I've seen it 1,000 times with my kids, not over being weaned, but I've seen my little 2- and 3- and 4-year-olds crawl up into Vicky's lap and just lean their heads against her chest. And just, you know, they're hurting and they're grieving and they're, it's like there's something they want, but they can't have it. And who do they want? They want that mama. That's the analogy. Look back at your Bible. Like a weaned child rests against its mother. That's hard. That is a little guy saying, I want this, but I know the Father says I can't have it. I want this in the worst way, and all of my emotions and everything inside of me physically says, I want it, but I can't have it. But instead, I'm just going to rest against my mama. And David says, my soul, that's what it's like. You know, if you sit and think about it, here's what's really going on. David is saying, I'm trusting in the very one who sometimes won't give me what I think I should have. This mama, she can nurse me today. Well, let's start tomorrow. Let's start next week. I mean, we've done it for 3 years. What's another 2 days? And yet, the Father has said, no. And that's really when it's hard to trust God. That's when that decision that is going to discipline itself enough to quiet out the voices that tell you life should be different. That's really when the boys are separated from the men and the girls from the women. It's, do I have the discipline to go with the decision, not that I've made, but the decision that the Father has made for me? And am I going to grab on to the one that provides me with that emotional stability? That's what he's saying. That's what God wants you to get to. That's what he wants me to get to. See, verse 3, when David says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Israel, that was God's people. So, I mean, O Fellowship Bible Church, O Richard, you hope in the Lord, trust in the Lord. Be like that little weaned child who recognizes the wisdom of the Father, even though he doesn't understand it, and is willing to accept it. And rather than run away and be angry and panicky, he's still going to press deep into his mama. Because he trusts like a weaned child. That's real trust. That's what God wants from you. That's what God wants from me. And when I get to the point where I'm trusting God that way, there's an incredible joy. When I get to the point where it's like, okay, God, I do not understand in the slightest why you're not letting me nurse anymore. But I'm going to take it. I'm going to accept it. I'm going to put up with it. Not in a bitter way, not an antagonistic way, but I'm going to embrace. And instead of running away, I'm going to press myself deeper into you. Like that little weaned child. Has God taken something from you? Is there something God's never given you? And the voices in the world are saying, you should have had that. You should answer that. David composed and quieted his heart. He had the discipline to say, you know what? Maybe what the world thinks, that's not what God's given me. And I'm going to trust deep in Him. You know those verses I read at the beginning? If I were to take the time and go back through them, every one of them was filled with a promise. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. My mom's favorite, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. There's always a promise. There's always a reassurance that life's going to be okay. The path's going to be straight. The provision's going to be there. The wisdom's going to come, James 5. But it comes after that trust. It's not always, you know, exactly what we dream it up to be, but it's actually so much better because there's a sweetness. There's this child resting on its mama. That's what God wants you to do. That's what God wants me to do. He wants us to be that little child that crawls up in His lap and presses deep into Him. Let's pray, okay? Lord, I want to thank You for this psalm. Lord, I pray that this picture that David painted for us, I pray we'd think about it a lot this week. And those times, Lord, when we just cannot understand why You're weaning us. We can't understand why You never even gave it to us in the first place. And the voices of the world are telling us, You're not fair. We're not successful. We're not winners. I pray, Father, You'd give us the discipline to shut those things out and to truly trust. Father, I pray that today we would be those children in Your lap, pressing deep into You. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.